What does it mean to follow Jesus? How can I grow and change? What is spiritual victory? What does God's word say about renewing my mind? Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well."
Other venues this morning. Trust that you have a great time worshiping together. And now as we look at God's word, trust that the Lord's word works in a powerful way in each of our lives. Well, about 500 years ago, a massive block of marble was delivered to a public square in Florence, Italy. It was perfect, except there was a little crack down the one side, and so there wasn't any artists who were willing to submit a design for it, except for one. And so they built a tall fence around that massive block of marble. They put a covering on top, and for 3 years, a sculptor chiseled and chipped and smoothed that out, and finally the shack was torn down, and all of Florence was awestruck when Michelangelo unveiled his magnificent statue we call David. My wife and I had the privilege of seeing David, I would say in the flesh, but it's actually marble. But it actually looks pretty good there. We saw it about a year ago, and it is amazing to behold. And I often think about this because, you know, inside that solid block of marble was a true work of art. Nobody was able to see it. No one did it before. And yet Michelangelo was able to kind of see what was inside of that and bring it out. And as he shaped and worked that, he turned it into, of course, one of the world's greatest masterpieces. And one of the things we want to think about today is the fact that God has been looking at you and me for a very long time. And the thing that's wonderful about how God looks at you and me is that he does not see you and me for who we are. He sees us for who we can one day become. Can I get a witness on that? Isn't that a great thought? God doesn't see you and me for who we are. Does he know who we are? Absolutely. But when he looks at us, he sees Christ. When he looks at us, he sees who we can become to the glory of his name. And so he knows our strengths and he knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures and he knows our successes. And he's chipping away. If you are a follower of Jesus, he's chipping away at your life and my life, and he's shaping us into his image. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, Paul said it this way in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, an outstanding piece of an outstanding verse in the Bible, a masterpiece of Scripture right here, where he says this. He says, we are God's masterpiece. We are literally God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do the good things that God has planned for us a long time ago. So the question that we want to ask ourselves today is, if this is true, and of course as Christ followers, we believe that that is true, are we cooperating with what God is doing in our lives right now as he chips and shapes and smooths us out? We're talking on these Sunday mornings about what it means to follow Jesus. And of course, if you and I are followers of Christ, we are not cold, lifeless chunks of marble. Paul just said we are living, breathing children of the living God. But the problem is that sometimes we are uncooperative with what God is doing on our lives. Sometimes we get impatient as God is chipping away, and we think that Maybe he's chipping too hard at times, and other times we think that he's not chipping enough. And so sometimes we might even walk away from God and walk away from God's people for a time. But today I want to remind you that God is committed to your growth. He's committed to my growth and our change. And today we want to talk about that. Now here's where we've been so far in this series. We've talked about how as Christ followers, that we've been given new life and we've been forgiven and we have a new standing with God and we've been redeemed and we've been reconciled and we've been given His Spirit so that we can live our lives. Today we want to take it one step further and we want to talk about growing and changing and being shaped into the people God wants us to be. And you know, I don't just think this, I'm pretty sure of this. That's where the battle begins. You know, that's where the battle begins. It's one thing to, you know, to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's certainly, for some of us, a real battle just to get there. And some of you are here today, you're not quite there yet. And so what are you waiting for? But, you know, when you get there, I think that's when the real battle begins. And, you know, last night as I was sitting right here going through that worship service as we came to celebrate the life and to memorialize the life of an 18-year-old boy, young man, I was reminded again that we are in a battle as Christians. We're in a battle here at this church. Are you ready for that? Are you understanding that? This is not, when you entered into the Christian life, you didn't walk into a playground. I know there are some people who teach that. You listen to some of the preachers on TV and they act like, you know, the Christian life is a playground. The Christian life is not a playground. The Christian life is a battlefield. And Scripture reminds us that we don't fight that battle with human, you know, weapons alone. That Satan has come, the Bible says, he wants to kill and steal and destroy your life and mine and even this church. And so, I want to talk about that today. How do we fight this battle? You say, well, I have a battle on my hands. Well, if you have a battle on your hands, praise God for that in some ways, because I think that's proof there's spiritual life in you. But how do we fight this battle? What are some of the disciplines that you and I need to put in place in our lives so that in the end we win the war, right? From time to time, we're going to lose some periodic battles. But how do we win the war? How do we take this battle to the enemy and bust through the gates of hell? What are some of the things that we should be putting in place in our own lives so that we follow Jesus and we are being shaped into the people He wants us to be? That's what I want to talk about here today. And I've got four answers for you that I think will be an encouragement and even a challenge to all of our lives today. Let's go, first of all, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and verse 33. To me, some of the most compelling things that Jesus ever said. Matthew, chapter 6, and verse 33. We want to talk, first of all, today about what I want to call the leadership, or you might want to write the word lordship in there. The lordship, the leadership of Christ. The first thing that I need to put in place in my life, if I'm going to be able to follow Jesus in the midst of this battle, is that Christ has to be first and foremost in my existence. Here's how Jesus said it in Matthew 6 and verse 33. He said, but seek first. God's kingdom and His righteousness and all these other things will be given to you as well. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I think the issue with many of us, the issue with me, when it comes to this, is that we get that verse backwards. Right? What we do is we seek all the other things of life first. We seek career first. We seek love first. We seek financial security first. We seek position first. We seek pleasure first. We seek marriage first. And then we expect Jesus to follow us into all of these things. when in fact Jesus is teaching the reverse. He's teaching something very radical here. He's saying that in the end, if he is at the center of our lives, if we seek him first, that he has a way of bringing to us all of these other things that we certainly want and desire ourselves. And so I have it in your notes this morning that you may write this down. Following Christ isn't merely the starting point of Christianity, it's the very heartbeat of a vibrant faith. Right? Putting Christ at the center of your life and allowing your life to work out from there, that is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And it's not just for a few of us. It's for all of us here. Joe Stoll says it this way. I like these words. He says, Christianity is a relationship, an adventure, a passionate pursuit of Christ. Followers escape the drudgery of a system of rituals and regulations and revel, in the discovery of the ever-interesting Jesus Christ. Wow. Do you find Jesus ever-interesting? Do you find walking with Jesus more interesting, more compelling, more satisfying, more purposeful than anything else out there in this life? A friend of mine, an acquaintance of mine, it's not like we're buddies, but he had dinner one night with Billy Graham. That'd be an awesome thing to do. And as they were sitting around the table there that night, he asked him, he said, Billy, in all of your experiences of ministry, what have you enjoyed the most? And thinking maybe that he'd help him a little bit, he added, you know, was it your travels all over the world? Was it your time with heads of states and presidents? Was it the ability to see so many people come to Christ? And before he could finish, Billy kind of swept his arm across the tablecloth, and in this unscripted and spontaneous way, he said, none of that. And then he said these words. He said, by far the greatest joy of my life has been my fellowship with Jesus, hearing him speak to me, having him guide me, sensing his presence with me and his power through me. This has been the highest pleasure of my life. Wow. This morning, I just want to challenge all of us here today. Because I don't know about the rest of you, but those words motivate the socks off me. How about you? I mean, when I'm 80, now Billy is now 90, when I'm that age, I mean, I want to be able to say that. I want that. I want that now. Who is calling the shots in our lives? Who is really, and what is really at the center of who we are? Is it us? Is it our desires? Is it what we want? Is it how we think about something? Or is it Christ? Christ and walking in fellowship and intimacy by having him at the center of who we are. Number one, I think the first thing that helps us in this battle, that grows us and changes us and shapes us, is what I want to call the leadership of Jesus Christ. When Christ is at the center, everything else springs out of that. The second thing I want to talk about today, I want to talk about the place of the Word of God. The Word of God in your life and mine. Here's what Peter said in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Peter, as he's trying to help those believers who were wrestling and walking through some difficult times, he said this to them. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Peter said, actually, that's not the right verse. All right, at least not the one that I have. Let's see here. Oh, go to the next slide. There it is. That's the right verse. You're going to have to look it up and make sure I have the right. I don't think that's the right reference there. Yes, it is. I was at chapter 1. Okay. Semi-senior moment. That's 2 weeks in a row that happened. All right? So let's go with the second chapter of Peter and verse 2. He says this. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. The Word of God. The Word of God. Now, I believe that as human beings, we are two-dimensional beings. You theologians may want to go after me on that and say we are three-dimensional beings, but I actually think I'm a simple guy, and I think it's two. And so we are composed, first of all, of a body. We have a physical part of who we are. And then secondly, there's an eternal, unseen part of us called our spirit soul, right? And so we know, of course, that grocery stores and places like Five Guys and stuff that nourish our body, right? And do a good job at that. But what feeds our souls? What feeds that part of us that is unseen, that relates to God and other people? Well, there are many things that feed our spirit soul. Beauty, I think, feeds our spirit soul. Rest feeds our spirits and our souls. Sabbath feeds our spirits and our souls. Relationships, silence, a good book. I mean, we could go on and on and on, but I believe that at the top of these things is the Bible, the Word of the living God. And that's what Peter is talking about here in these verses. And he's saying that if we are going to grow, listen to me this morning, if you're going to grow, you're not going to be able to do it apart from the Bible. And so who do we think we are, you know, ignoring the Bible except for maybe 1 or 2 days out of the week, and we think we're going to grow and change? It just doesn't work that way. And so that's what Peter's saying, like a newborn baby. This is a good time to bring in my grandson, James. Look at that guy. He's turning into a lineman of a football team somewhere. He loves to eat. I love that about him. He's growing like a weed. And so conversely, the same way, right? What happens to us when we do not receive the milk of the Word? What happens to us when we are not, as Peter says, allowing and craving the milk of God's Word? We're not going to grow. We're not going to grow. We're going to wither away. We're not going to become robust like James. We're never going to reach our full potential as followers of Jesus Christ. And so let's just go to school on this for a few minutes here today. What are some of the benefits, some of the effects of the Word of God in our lives? And I want to walk through this quickly. The first one is this. The Bible actually says that God's Word is something that brings success in our lives. God's Word brings success. Here's what God said to Joshua way, way back. He said, study the book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then you will succeed. Young people, I want you to think about that. I want you to write that down. Would you do that? Success doesn't happen apart from God's Word if you're a Christ follower. Just doesn't work that way. And I think he's talking, as I understand, he's really, I mean, obviously he's speaking to Joshua because they're getting ready to go into the promised land, but he was the pastor. He was the in charge of all that, what was going on. So he's talking about everything there. He's talking about career. He's talking about relationships. He's talking about marriage. He's talking about service. It is the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God that brings direction to your life and mine. God's Word brings us success. Secondly, God's Word brings purity to our lives. And so here we are living in this sex-saturated world. One click, one wrong click, and let's face it, we're in a world of hurt. A world that can suck us in and drag us down and ruin our lives and our marriages and so many things. And so how do we stay pure? How do we, in this world that is so full of sexuality, how is it that we can actually bring purity and stay on the path that God has for us? Well, listen to what David said there in Psalm. He says, how can a young person stay pure? By living according to your, what church? Your Word. And the psalmist says, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, sometimes I hear people say that living by God's truth is boring and unexciting. You know, here's what I found. I've lived on both sides of that one. I found that living apart from God's word is what's boring and unsatisfying. We've all been there too, haven't we? I mean, that's when your life begins to get all messed up. Living by God's word, look at what it says. There's a refreshment that comes to your life. There's an understanding that you and I are on God's path for our lives. Oh, listen to me today. We need the word of God in our lives. Are you with me, church? We need God's word. God's word brings purity, and direction. And then thirdly today, God's word also is something that brings transformation in your life and mine. Here's how Paul said it to Timothy. He said, Timothy, listen to me. All scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired is a beautiful word. It means to be breathed by God. It was actually a word that was used to describe the wind that pushes the sailboat across the ocean and seas. God's word has been blown out by God, breathed out by God. What we have in the pages of the Bible is right from the heart of God to you and me. Glory to God for that. Look what it does. It teaches. It reproves. It corrects. And it trains us in righteousness that we might be the people that God wants us to be. The Word of God. How we need it in our lives. I read not too long ago about two college roommates. Some of you are collegians here today. It's great when you come back home, by the way. We love it. Right, Mom and Dad? We love it. Grandma and Grandpa. I read about two college roommates who decided to have a contest about who could go longest without washing their sheets. And 1 year later, they decided to call a draw. How many of you have ever done that? Come on, put your hand up. I know some of you did that. Can only imagine the consequences, right? You know, I don't have it on the screen, but you ought to write Ephesians chapter 5 down there. Because Ephesians 5 says, Paul says that the word of God is something that actually washes over us. And helps us to be presented one day before God, holy and without blemish before Him. And so just like soap and water does an amazing thing of lifting dirt from a piece of clothing, even something that hasn't been washed for a year, so the Word of God has a way of cleansing and ordering our minds. The Word of God. I've got to rush on today. Number three. The power of remaining. You may want to write down the prayer in that as well. The power of intimacy with Jesus. Here's what Jesus said in the book of John chapter 15. John chapter 15 verses 4 and 5. These words that have been such a challenge to my heart down through the years. Remain in me. Some of you have the King James. And what does it say there? Abide in me. Right? And I also will abide or remain. I actually like the word abide. Imagine that. We prefer the King James in that one. Abide, and I'll abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide or remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. You know, that's a news flash for some of us, right? Some of us actually act like we're the vine. Like somehow we can get through this life as a Christ follower in our own strength. We don't have strength to do anything. The only strength we get is when we are connected to the vine. And this is what he says. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit because apart from me, you can do nothing. I wonder today how many of us really believe that. not only intellectually and theologically, but also practically in our own lives. I think a lot of us think it this way: apart from me, I'm handicapped. Apart from me, maybe things won't work out that bad, but it won't be so bad. No, Jesus is saying that apart from being connected to Him and in intimacy and followership, we can do nothing in the end that is truly of God in our lives. The power of remaining is huge. David said it this way in the Psalms. He said, "My soul thirsts for you, the living God. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And so get it in your notes here this morning. How much of my life, here's the question, how much of my life do I fill with a conscious awareness of the presence of God? It's a great question. I'm going to tell on myself here. One day I had a meeting with our staff. It lasted about an hour and a half or so. I forget now what we were talking about. But it hit me afterward that I hadn't stopped in that hour and a half one single time to listen for God. And I'm the pastor. I'm not happy to say that to you, but that happened that day. And I walked away. Later on, I was in my office just alone and reflecting, and I just had this thought. You know, I had the thought, God wants to fill every moment of my life with His beauty and His presence. And then I began to challenge myself. I began to say, Bob, you know, you can go through the next hours with God or without Him. If you go without Him, you're going to be stressed and patient. You're going to be a pain in the neck to the people around you. Or Bob, you can go with God. And you can be grateful for life. You can realize that He's running the universe. And by the way, He did it pretty well even before you were born, Bob, and He'll actually manage pretty well after you're gone. So I had to ask myself, you know, what is it going to be? Is it going to be the next hours with God, consciously relying on His presence and His Spirit, or without Him? And I have a sneaking suspicion that if that happens to me, it probably happens to you too. The necessity of remaining in fellowship with Jesus. That's huge. So how do I grow and change? How do I win the battle that sometimes comes into my life? Christ has to be at the center. I must be interacting with the Word of God. I must be remaining in Jesus. And then finally this morning, I want to talk about the necessity of obeying what God has put in front of me. The necessity of obeying. The Bible is full of pieces of counsel about this. I chose this one from the lips of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 21. What a challenge this is to my own heart. Jesus said this, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." Wow. Let me read that again. "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them. And I will show myself to them. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." The necessity of obedience. Christopher Adsit is a discipler, and he's written an amazing book that I'm actually using a number of his things from that book in this series. But listen to what he says. This is a challenging line here for me. He says this: become a Bible scholar if you want. Pray for hours at a time. Go to church whenever the doors are open. Witness to anything that moves. But if you're unwilling to respond obediently to God's specific promptings in His Word and through His Spirit, don't expect to roll very far down the road to maturity. Well, that's good stuff. If you want that quote, send me an email. I'll make sure you get it. Jesus talked about this all the time, by the way. And one of the places he really talked about it is as he brought his amazing sermon, we call the Sermon on the Mount, to a close. And listen to what he said in Luke chapter 6, as Christ is bringing all these amazing things to a close. He says this. He says, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. And when the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. Who does that? And when the winds sweep down against that house, it will collapse in a heap of ruins. Wow. And so Christ is saying there are two ways that you and I can build our lives. We can put into practice the things that God is calling us to do. And when we do that, when the storms of life blow into our lives, we have a stability and a firmness that other people don't. And yet if we say that Jesus is our Lord, but we are not doing what He tells us to do, we build our house on the ground. And look at what he says there in the opening verse there. He's talking, I think, even about our habits here. Why do you keep doing this, Jesus says. So these are maybe some ingrained, strong things that we all wrestle with. We have to get to a better place, is what Jesus is saying, because if we don't, we leave ourselves without a stability, and when the storms of life come into our lives, we come crashing to the ground. Obedience. Putting into practice what God has asked us to do is that which strengthens and helps our lives. And sometimes the times that He makes us the strongest are even during those storm times. Let me ask you, have you ever looked at the rings of a tree under a microscope? Fascinating stuff. I read not too long ago that the cells that make up the lighter part of those rings are larger and fatter, and there's a more close-up aspect there, because they were formed during the summer when there was plenty of water and nutrients and warmth and all that stuff. But as you move closer there with the microscope, you notice that some of the lines are darker. You see that? Some of them are narrower. Those are smaller cells. They're actually shriveled up and they become hard. That's what happens during the winter time. Those lines are formed when it's cold and dark outside and there's not so much water. It's the tough winter time when the tree goes through what's called a solidification type thing. It's hard on the tree when that happens. It's hard. But if the tree did not experience those periods of stress and hardship, it would never grow strong enough, because Those dark bands are what strengthens a tree so that it can grow up, so that it can withstand the storms that come its way. And those bands are formed in the wintertime when sometimes it's tough. What is God doing in your life these days? Bob Reedy, what is God doing in your life these days as you seek to grow and follow Him? Maybe He's teaching you some truths from His Word these days. Praise God. Maybe He is speaking into you about the value of being intimate with Him. Maybe He's bringing some storms into your life these days to kind of get your attention, to compel you to obey Him. You know, we've all been there. And one of the things I think that God is saying to us today is that no matter where we are in this life, in the summer times or even in the winter times, that God is always doing something powerful. God is always at work, drawing us to Himself and growing us and changing us into the people that He wants us to be. The question is this: how are we going to respond to that? How are you going to respond to what God is doing right now? So I want you to take inventory today. I want you to ask yourself, is Christ really my forgiver and my leader? At all of our venues, I want you to ask yourself this today. I didn't ask you if you're here at church with your husband or your wife. I didn't ask if you're here with your parents or if you put something in the offering plate. What I'm asking you today is Jesus Christ, is He the forgiver and the leader of your life? Truly. It's life's most important question. Amen, church? The most important question. Is that happening? Is that who you are? If not, you need to give your life to Christ today. Another question: are you renewing your mind with God's Word? Is God's Word the strength, the purifying aspect of your life? Is God's Word helping you with your attitude and helping you with what's going on and what you face out there in the world? Are you walking in intimacy with Jesus? Are you casual with Jesus, or is He the center of your life? And then finally today, is anybody here slipping into some areas of disobedience that you and God know this shouldn't be happening? Today, I want to encourage you to respond to whatever it is that God is doing. And I understand that I'm going to preach to 1,800 people today. And God is doing something different in all of our hearts. By His grace, and only by His grace, can we win the battle and grow and change into the people that He wants us to be. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed today, anybody here in this place need to make some decisions today? Maybe to just nail it down once and for all that Christ is my forgiver or leader. Maybe to turn away from sin and say, Lord Jesus, help me to take up my cross today and follow You. Help me to turn once and for all from that thing that's been around my neck for way too long. maybe to just say, oh Lord Jesus, forgive me for being so casual. Help me as I recommit myself to following you, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week when I'm in meetings, when I'm at home, when I'm relating to my husband, my wife, or my kids. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for being powerfully present with us today, for speaking to us. Draw us now, I pray, to yourself. Give each of us here grace to respond to you. Now I'm going to give you a few moments, even as we sit here, just to speak to him. Tell him what's on your heart.